I must do my normal ritual and set my timer. I saw there was one here, but the screen cut out on me. So I have two going at the same time. That's fair. Once again, Reverend Wade, thank you for allowing me to take part in this series. Can everybody hear me? I don't need to put the mic on. Okay. When Reverend Wade first asked me to help take part in this series, I have to admit I was very excited to think about the spirituals and these songs that have meant so much to our communities, so much to me growing up, so much to all of you, I'm sure, was something that I was really excited to take part in. Plus, it's always nice to be asked to participate, right? They invite you back, right? It also made me think of something else. When I was in seminary in Pittsburgh, at a very conservative seminary, I won't call the name of it now. I used to have professors who would always come up to me, and they would come to me and they would say, "Justin, do you know what's wrong with the black church?" And these are people who would never step foot in the black church, probably never ever went in their lives, didn't know much about it, didn't know much about our history. They would always say, "Justin, the black church needs more head knowledge." That's what I said. That was my comment. That was my response back. Of course, you still had to get the grades. You still had to get the A. So you had to bow down a little bit. And I remember one day my biblical counseling professor came up to me and said, "Justin, you know, I really think that there's an opportunity for both the white church and the black church to get together." And I said, yes, doc. He said, "If they would just get our head knowledge, and if we could just get some of their heart knowledge, then maybe we would be okay." And the implication, of course, is what? That the black church was ignorant. The black church was stupid. The black church had no head knowledge, as they would say, and that we were all driven by our emotions and our felt needs. But when we think about the spirituals and these songs that we sing, like the song we just sang, "We've Come This Far by Faith," what they do is they take our experience and join it with the knowledge of God that was hard fought and won by our ancestors, who in their times of struggling trials came to know the Lord personally. These works are just as important, as I mentioned, Reverend Wade, as Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion, just as powerful as Luther nailing his 95 theses to the wall. This is what Gaywar Wilmer refers to, the black religion and black radicalism that kept our ancestors going, that kept us in the faith, kept us from going crazy, and kept us moving forward so that we could come this far by faith. I would like the chance to go back to Pittsburgh one day and have a different conversation with my former professors now. Now we're not worried about grades, but that may not be very Christian, but so we'll put that off to the side. So when we think about the song, "We've Come This Far by Faith," the song was written in 1956 by Albert Goodson. He was 23 years old. He's from L.A. originally, I believe, and he had just moved to Chicago. And as he moved to Chicago, he was lonely. He was afraid. He was by himself for maybe one of the first times in his life. And he was depressed. He didn't know how he was going to move forward. And as he states, these words came to him: "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in the Lord's holy word. He has never failed us yet." And I don't think Goodson could have really realized how impactful, how important these words would become when he wrote them at the age of 23. the song has become an anthem, not only for us personally, but for our whole collective understanding of how we've come to the point that we've come to by faith in Christ. Right? 1619, 400 years that tends to mark the first presence of African presence on American soil. And if we think about what that 400 years has meant, it's been 400 years of struggle, 400 years of trials, 400 years of coming to know God in such a way that He sustained us and carried us through. I was thinking about these words and immediately made me think about Hebrews 11. As Reverend Wade read for you earlier. Thank you, Reverend Wade, for reading that. Sorry, I picked such a long passage for you to read. As we think about Hebrews, we're introduced to a people who are in the midst of empire. They are in the midst of struggling. They are in the midst of persecution. Where this text was written, nobody knows. It's presumed that this text was written in Jerusalem under Roman occupation before 70 AD because the temple was not yet destroyed. But maybe, maybe not. It could have also been written in Alexandria, Egypt, as there was a functioning Jewish community there with its own temple, right? And again, it just seems the way of silencing African presence in the Bible is to simply say everything had to take place here, right? And nothing could have taken place anywhere else. I personally think it was written in Africa. So we're going to go back. We're going to have some African moments here. I got the stolen the Kente cloth on, so we're good. But it was written to a congregation who was struggling to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a congregation that is always threatened, and in the midst of being threatened, in the midst of undergoing what they're going through, they decide that maybe it's time for them to turn back. They've come this far by faith, but maybe they'll turn around. Maybe they'll go back into their old ways of life. It'd be easier. It'd be safer. It wouldn't require as much. And the author says, no, this is what we can't do. And beginning in the very first verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, begins to set forth for them an example of who this Jesus is and why he's so important. Jumping forward to the 11th chapter, he shows the history of Israel and how faith has brought them to where they've come from. And he says in the very beginning, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is not a salvific faith in Jesus Christ, right? This is not the faith that we speak about as if I place my faith in this, then I'll be saved. This is a faith that recognizes what God has done in the past, sees God's works, and so believes in those promises that God has made that inspires people to move forward. This is a faith that is evident because of who God is. I like to liken this to what I call a Sankofa moment, right? Sankofa is a Western African myth about a bird that always flies forward, and while it's flying forward, it's always looking behind itself, right? Because the bird knows, as long as it knows where it came from, how it got to the place that it got to, that its future will always be safe and secure. But it can't forget. And indeed, the audience of the book of Hebrews, and indeed us today, we can't forget how far we've come from. A lot of commentators want to divide this whole book of faith into different categories, but I think that stretches it too much. The bottom line is that throughout the entire history of the people of Israel, God has been there. God has been there from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, right? When they broke God's covenant, and God comes and covers them with animal fur, right? There's the first instance then of the covenant of life, well, covenant of grace. Covenant of life would be the covenant that they broke. But the covenant of grace in the garden, right? It's this idea, it's a beautiful Presbyterian theology of the covenant of covenant theology, right? That God has remained faithful through Israel throughout all times because he promised to do so. And this is what we see here. Talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about the promise to have descendants as many as the stars. Again, this outworking of this covenant of grace where God has promised to be faithful, to bless, to bring forward Israel all the way through modern times into the person of, through Jesus Christ, right? To whom all the covenant promises that were promised are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And this is what he does. This is what God does. Every week, Reverend Wade reminds us as we receive assurance of pardon about our baptism and the vows that we have received in baptism, how God has promised to be with us throughout our entire lives as a result of his simply being with us and promising us this. And because of this, we can move forward. Because of this, we can have the same faith that the people had in the book of Hebrews, who faced unimaginable trials, who faced life and death situations, who faced slavery, exile, life in the diaspora, brought out of that, to simply go back into an exile in their own homeland as the empires of Rome came crashing down among them, but never losing faith. And they came a long way. I like to think about it like this. My parents were born in 1947, 48, somewhere in the late 40s. Right? They'll get me one day, I'll find out for sure. But they were born in the late 40s. When they were born, they were not born with all of their rights. They were born still in a time of segregation. They were born still having to live in certain neighborhoods, right? Even up north, you couldn't live anywhere you wanted to. You still had to live in certain spaces, still had to do certain things. Whenever they would come back down south, as they did every summer, they would get off right before the Mason-Dixon line from the train. They would go, and they would go to the back of the train car with everybody else, and that would ride the rest of the way down. If they drove, they would leave at night. They would only stop at certain places, right? They wouldn't go during the day. They wouldn't go just anywhere. They knew where it was safe and where it wasn't safe. My father tells the story of the time that he made a mistake. Came to North Carolina for the summer. Went to the movies. He's from up north. It's a little bit different. He sat in the wrong seat in the movie theater. He sat down front and not in the balcony. 19, maybe 55, I think he said, 56. He heard the story that night of how people were coming to get him for simply sitting in the wrong part of the movie theater. Couldn't have been more than 8 years old. But his life was in danger. Then there's me, 1980. 1948, 47, somewhere around there. 1980, I know when I was born, 1980. To my parents, I am the first one who's born with all their rights. We've come this far by faith.
Amen.
My wife, I'm not going to tell you when she was born. Was born with all of her rights. Her sisters, her older sisters, much older sisters, were not. Her mother, at the age of 16 years old, finds herself influenced by her Uncle Vernon Johns. Well, not influenced by her Uncle Vernon Johns. The Vernon Johns was there. I still say there was some influence there, but we'll disagree about that when we get home. Organizes a boycott of her school and is threatened with death. Case would later become part of Brown v. Board of Education. We've come this far by faith. Shaw University, SNCC, Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, was formed there, and they entered into the Southern Freedom Movement. And they fought, and they won. We've come this far by faith. God has never left us. God has never forsaken us. God has always been there as a motivating force throughout history that has driven the people who have so believed in this presence of God, a people who did not have the head knowledge necessarily of of those who are in the Orthodox community who participated in that oppression, participated in keeping them back and behind, right? But we still moved forward, just like the people in Hebrews 11, knowing what God had done for us, knowing where we could go, looking behind at our past, always moving forward. And even today, as we see the shadows of racism, systematic oppression raising its ugly head once again, even today as we see Brother 45 and his continued railings against those who are from our southern borders and other countries that aren't European, aren't going to contribute to the demographics of America in such a way that they want. Even as 2043 edges ever closer, where for the first time in American history, black and brown people will be in the majority cultural context, which is why I think you see all this fear now. Even as all these things rear their ugly head, even as conservative judges are appointed left and right, even as racist constitutional amendments have been passed in North Carolina for voting rights, God has still never left us. See, my professors were right to a certain point, right? Our theology was a theology that was a heart theology because it mattered about our bodies. It mattered about our lives. Our faith was never divorced from the context of our context, right? They were always joined together. And as we move forward, we can never forget that we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in the Lord's holy words, and God has never failed us yet. Amen.
Amen.
Oops, and this way.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Justin, for giving us a word today. God has never failed us yet, and God has never left us. Our invitational hymn is Blessed Assurance, number 341 in our hymnals today. And now the doors of the church are open. Maybe there are some of you who want to give your life to Christ for the very first time. Maybe there are some of you who want to join us here at Davie Street. But maybe there are some of you who are lacking in your faith and trust to the Lord. We can let you know that there's a God that still loves you, despite what you're going through, that you may continue to trust Him all your days. If you are one of those persons, we ask you to come to the front as we all stand and sing our invitational hymn.